Welcome to Our Redeemer's Lutheran Church in Helena, Montana. We're a member church of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the ELCA. And today is Sunday, December 29th, 2019. It is the first Sunday of the Christmas season. We will hear from Matthew's Gospel, and then our pastor Arnie Berglund will deliver a sermon.
The Gospel according to the 25th chapter of St. Matthew. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer him, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared by the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, abundant grace and mercy is yours in Christ our Lord. There is an old Simon and Garfunkel song that starts out, "Time, time, time, see what's become of me while I waited for my possibilities." The song almost echoes the words from our lesson from Ecclesiastes, which, by the way, many of you probably know, became the lyrics of a famous song during the same turbulent age of music in the 60s that Simon and Garfunkel sang in. To everything, there is a season. A reminder to us here at the end of our year, a reminder as we look to the days ahead of 2020, a reminder of how we mark time in the days of our lives. I was a new pastor. It was the second Sunday that I had been there. It was a service that had way too much going on. It included two pieces of special music that the choir insisted on singing. There was a baptism. Three people just had to make announcements that day. The service went 1 hour and 10 minutes. At the end of that service, as I was greeting people, a member that I had yet to meet came up to me and said that the church had voted that worship should be 1 hour long. This cannot go on. I a worship service should be an hour long. I know that somewhere in the Bible. I haven't found it. Growing up, my father was best friends with the pastor. My dad was also convinced that God had ordained worship to be 60 minutes long. And if his friend, the pastor, went over that magic number, my father would raise his watch hand in the air and point at it with his other finger. Embarrassing my mom, to be sure. I had been told that there are places where, in the world, some of them in Africa, where worship can go all day long. I don't know how they get away with it, but people travel long, long distances, sometimes getting up before dawn to come to worship. And after such a long journey, people want a robust, lengthy sermon, and anything less than an hour and a half, everybody feels cheated. Now, I suppose that in big ways and small, we all have reasons to keep track of time. There are things that need to get done. None of us ever get too far away from being able to tell what time it is, what date it is, or where our next appointment is supposed to be. In a book that was out a long time ago, called Time Wars, Jeremy Rifkin writes that the idea of our lives and the events in them being controlled by blocks of allotted time comes from the Benedictine monks whose passion for organizing, for filling every minute of the day grew out of Saint Benedict's conviction that being idle is the enemy of the soul. It wasn't until the 15th century that clocks became common in the town squares of Europe. And it wasn't until the 17th century that those clocks had minute hands. Now, surely much has been gained in terms of production and organization, but when life becomes divided and subdivided into seconds and minutes and hours, things get lost. We experience those losses every day. Our distance from the natural rhythms of life keep increasing. Hardly anything is really seasonal anymore. You can get tomatoes any time of the year. However, the ones we have this time of year resemble more cardboard than tomato. We also live at an increasingly distant span of time from the ancient understanding that each day, each moment is an unearned gift from God. Rather, it's a commodity to be traded or spent for something else, to get ahead, to accomplish, rather than seeing it as that gift that God has given us. Well, when our first lesson today comes from the ancient wisdom of a writer by the name of Ecclesiastes, who understood the time differently from the way that we do. Now, Ecclesiastes wrote after the Babylonian exile when the people of Israel had been taken from their homeland. It was an experience that taught the Hebrew people that the human experience was never going to be an uninterrupted walk in the park, and that time should not be a tyrant that demanded our allegiance. Some see Ecclesiastes as the ultimate cynic, and I think there's some truth to that. 38 times throughout the course of his book, he writes this: everything is vanity. Perhaps he's more of a realistic than a cynic, a practical theologian who refused to look at life through rose-colored glasses and wanted those to whom he spoke to not wear those rose-colored glasses themselves. Now, today's reading from Ecclesiastes lifts up no less than 28 seasons of life, arranged in very sharp contrast to one another, and yet each of them is clearly a part of our lives, of who we are. We are born into the world one day, and just as inevitably, we will leave it in the end. Someone once wrote that time is a great teacher Unfortunately, it kills all its pupils. Ecclesiastes would agree, though he might have objected to the word unfortunately. For him, things are the way they are, created, set in motion by God, a gift from God. The universe unfolds according to its own inner logic, its own set of seasons, and only God knows why existence is the way it is. The best thing to do, Ecclesiastes would say, is to be happy, to enjoy oneself as long as you can. That's not bad theological advice. There are many things over which we have no control. It would be wise to be happy, to look for joy. In addition to not worrying about what we can't control and enjoy the gifts that God gives to us. Now, Ecclesiastes has another prescription for life that is always and forever this. We are to stand in awe before God, from whose mighty acts nothing can be added, nothing can be taken away. God is the creator of time. God sets the rhythm of our reality, the time to mourn, the time to dance, the time to gather, the time to let go. Knowing what time it is differentiates the foolish from the wise. Some cannot let go of that which is actually finished and done. Some refuse to let go of a relationship that has ceased to be life-giving. Others try to breathe life into, for example, a church program that has been around far too long, but no one's brave enough to bury it. I have a friend who started a new church from scratch, and that church came to life because another church in that community had died. One Sunday, the members of that church gathered one last time for worship, and then they walked out, locked the doors, sold the church, the building, all its appointments, and took the money to the larger church body and said, "Please, use this to start a new church, a new way of sharing God's love." There is a time to build up. There is a time to break down. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. Though the wisdom writer maintains that there will be hatred and war in this world, don't think for a minute that he is condoning either of those. Simply, it's a statement of fact. Let's not forget that Christ came into the world, a world that was covered up with hatred and war, with injury and mourning. He came to show you and me the way to a higher ground. He gives us directions to find our way to that peaceable kingdom which God ordained from the beginning of the world. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus announces. He comes to defeat all that would separate us from Christ, from God and from one another. If anyone sanctions hatred in God's name, if anyone sanctions violence in God's name, they have no right to claim that they are Christian. Now, I'm troubled, and I would imagine you are as well, with some of the hateful rhetoric that permeates the public conversation in our nation today. Just last night in a synagogue in New York City, 5 people were killed out of hatred, out of violence. Let's never sigh and say, "Well, that's just the way things are." If there was a time to kill, now is the time. To kill incivility, to replace it with civility. If there was ever a time to sow seeds of reason and common sense, that time is now. We need to know what time it is. Jesus said, "Love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you." This is a time, and now is the time, not to answer evil with evil, not to answer ugliness with ugliness, but to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to visit those in prison, to do what God would intend to be done to those of the least among us. There is the time, this is it, for the reconciling love of God to be released in to the atmosphere afresh for you and me. When Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, he said, "The time is fulfilled." When we hear that proclamation, "The time is fulfilled," a new now is created. Now is the moment of your salvation. A moment filled with divine possibility. A time when we are on the frontier between the old order and the new order. The order where Jesus reigns, where Jesus leads us to that peaceable kingdom. Back in the 20th century, Karl Barth, theologian, called his age the time of great positive possibility. That's equally true here at the end of 2019. It is a time filled with overflowing with divine possibility. The past is not completely finished and gone, but the new has come. Now is the time of your salvation. Jesus knew all there was to know about time. He knew when his time had come to give his life. He knew whom to trust with his life, with his coming, with his going. That hope that we find in that old Christmas hymn, I think it's especially true today. "In the dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in you tonight. Christ is the turning point of history. For everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Yesterday is a memory, tomorrow is a vision, but today, a today well lived, makes every yesterday a memory of happiness and every tomorrow a vision of new hope." Amen.